How many have ever heard the phrase spoken to you, "I love you"? Now, how many have ever heard the phrase, "I really love that"? I love mashed potatoes. I love the holidays. I love ice cream. Now, when you're compared to mashed potatoes, how does that make you feel? And then when someone says, "Well, I really love them with gravy." Or, guys, how many say, "I love bacon"? And "I love my wife." Now, where's that on the scale? Don't answer that. Bacon, come. Spoken from a woman. You know that this year they're coming out with bacon-scented perfume just so guys will really be attracted to their wives again? It's crazy. Bacon and coffee. Yeah. I love coffee. Yeah. Today we're going to be talking, finishing up our series on who God is, and been trying to paint a picture of not the picture of the world pictures of God or even our own perceptions, but who God really is according to scriptures. In some ways, there's not a lot of text, but we do know some of the very classic texts express who God is, that he's a God of loving kindness and relentless pursuing love. And today we're going to talk about God as love. But when we begin to talk about that, first of all, we got to talk about some of the definition, because our society has watered it down, hasn't it? First John, in fact, if you want to turn there, we're going to be there in just a second. First John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. Very clearly, it defines that, this idea that it says it twice, God is love, in these few short verses. The problem, though, in our society, when we talk about love, we have to kind of filter through all that. Because commercials, we confuse love with sex appeal and sexuality. And TV shows, I don't know how many times some of those actresses have been married, you know, in the sitcoms and the soap operas, you know, and all these different things. And they fall in love. Beck and I watched a movie last night, and this couple didn't even know each other, and they fell in love in a matter of an hour and a half. Right? And he wanted to take her. This is how weird it was. He wanted to someday come back and take her from this planet into his world. That's how much he loved her. And an hour and a half, that's pretty crazy love, isn't it? And but you hear about it, radio and the songs of today and the movies and all the social media out there. But very seldom does it depict the type of love that God really has for us, the love that scriptures speak of. I want to take a moment, just really kind of start from the beginning. Deb's going to show up just a couple of brief slides. The first one is the Hebrew term for love is chesed. It means tender loving kindness. When God speaks of himself as a loving God to the children of Israel, when he delivers them from Egyptian slavery, the word that he uses when he talks about loving kindness and when he describes himself is this Hebrew word chesed. And it simply means tender loving kindness. So when we say, "I love mashed potatoes," you don't have tender loving kindness necessarily to those mashed potatoes. Or, "I love French fries with ketchup on them." You're not thinking tender loving kindness. You're really talking about a like or preference, an idea of that. And then the Greek word is the critical Greek word. There's several different Greek words, but the one we want to focus on is the type of love that God has. And agape, by definition, is selfless, sacrificial love. Now, Hollywood doesn't depict that very often in its movies. Once in a while, maybe it captures that idea. But most of the time, it's, "I love you because I'm attracted to you. I'm in love with you because of sexuality, your sexual preference," and things like that. And so we really get a distorted view from society. And society filters in through the airwaves and the TV waves and the satellite dishes and into our homes, this idea of love. And so we get really sloppy in the English language with our terms, don't we? Like when we say, "That guy's a bad basketball player." What do we mean? He's really good. But if you're in Iowa standing out in the middle of a cornfield and the farmer says, "That's a bad corn crop," he's not saying, "Hey, that's a really cool, rad corn crop." You know, he's like, "It's bad." Right? And so we get real sloppy, and love is one of those things that we get sloppy with. When the Bible says God is love, then we begin to filter that through, and we have all this we're enamored with society, then we've got to peel off all those layers of this idea of what it means. And so this agape love isn't I love ice cream type love, or I like sloppy joes type love. It's not sloppy at all. In fact, when meaning or when society determines the meaning of things, it really gets loose. Like today, nowadays, society redefined marriage. And that's a bummer. When God determined what marriage was from the beginning, and it was His idea, and it was His definition, and I think we should leave Him to define it. In fact, we should probably go back and ask Him what His definition of marriage is. In the same way, then, we should let God define what love is when the Scriptures say God is love. Because love doesn't define all that God is. But God defines all that love is. And we get it inversed. We think that this love is just kind of a warm feeling or a tender moment, an emotional thing we've psyched ourselves up to on Sunday mornings. But it's much deeper than that. Even when Hebrews 12 reminds us that God disciplines us like children, like the father disciplines his child, God disciplines those whom he loves. So there can be this sternness, this correcting, just like we want our children to grow up with good character and morality and the right way of doing things and righteousness. God also loves us in that way. This relentless pursuit of tenderness that he's trying to express himself to us. And so we have to go back and get our definition really from his word. So before I go to 1 John, I want to read and just listen, because I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Scripture has this high estimation, this high idea of what love is. Even Paul, as he talks about it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is God expressing himself that this is what love is. He's defining it. Even though it still can't define all of who he is, when we say God is love, love is just a smidget of the vastness and the enormous expanse of who God is. But when you think about this idea of love, it's protecting, it's never ending. It remains. It never fails. All those are aspects of who God is towards us. I love it that he even does the depiction. When I was a child, I used to think like a child, reason like a child, talk like a child. This idea that this is not some little kitty puppy love. This is a grown-up, mature love. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. Even considers the details of love simply isn't even rude. When's the last time you thought that God wasn't rude to you? God is tender and compassionate. Note what it says. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We do. But God has no record of your wrongdoings. He's going to have a file on Wes Davis somewhere, and he sorts through and goes, well, back in 1978, he really messed up. Those records are all burned, all shredded, all gone.
loves kind,
is not self-seeking. That's probably one of the most amazing things about the Lord, isn't it? That we think, even though it's His universe, and we bow our knees and pay homage to Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is an appropriate response, He's still not up there going, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, talk about me, praise me, worship me, bow to me." That's not our love. And that's not our Lord. We have no idea, no way to begin to even understand or comprehend the amazing concept of who God is and His love towards us. We can't even begin to fathom it. Now over to 1 John. God is describing Himself through His Word, and as He describes this, gives this agape definition of love that Paul writes. John also is telling the early Testament church, the new church that's trying to figure out who's in and who's out, who's really walking with the Lord and who's really a follower of God and who's not, because all these churches are popping up. And so John writes this general letter to the general population of Christianity. And he's trying to explain to go, this is how you know who's part of the franchise. This is who's in. And these are the descriptions of what it means to be a follower of Christ. 1 John 4, verse 7 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another." Good place to start. For love comes from God. Love comes from God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This isn't 'I love you because I think you're cute.' This isn't 'I love ice cream.' This is a selfless, sacrificial, 'I'm committed to you beyond my own well-being' type of love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into this world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. That's what Priscilla was talking about. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." John says it in such a way that if you're a part of the Christ community, if you're really a follower of Christ, you're a loving person. You're a self-sacrificing. You would fit all the criteria of 1 Corinthians 13. You're not self-seeking. You're not easily angered. You keep no record of wrongs. You believe all things, you bear all things, you endure all things. Love never fails. God is love. That's a good place to start when we begin to think about the Lord. But so many times, as we talked about earlier, that's not our depiction of the Lord. We got this grumpy God face so many times. And so many times, no wonder, because when we say we're Christ's followers, I'm an example of Christ to you, when we walk around judgmental, grouchy, we act like Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we have to go to church, we have to serve the kingdom, we have to suffer for God. When we as Christians have that depiction, no wonder the world goes, "In God's love? Now, that's not very cool." But it's deeper than that. First John says that love comes from God. It means that He comes to us and it's personal. Think about it this way. God's love is personal. Now, God loved the whole world, and so we kind of think, okay, I'm just kind of on the fringe benefit of that. I'm kind of on the outer skirmishes of God's love. I kind of get the remnant of it, that God and me aren't tight, but I know so-and-so, my uncle is this godly person, or my aunt or my grandpa is this godly person, so I'm kind of in under their umbrella that God kind of loves me too. But that's not the picture of Scripture. And it's not sloppy English language. If you want to, I'm going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Kind of an old verse. Old in the sense that we're familiar with it, because we're all old. But a good one to be reminded of. Luke 12, I'm going to start at verse 4. Jesus is telling the disciples that he's sending them out and kind of not to worry about how the world's going to treat them. And we pick up in the middle of his proclamation of Luke 12, 4, it says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." I'm thinking, that's enough. If they can kill me, that's funny. I'm good, I'm good with that. But Jesus has a bigger picture in mind, doesn't he? He goes, all they can do is kill you. Don't worry about that. They can't do more than that. He goes, after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He goes, all they can do is kill your flesh. But my advice to you is, there's a bigger thing going on here. Fear the one who can really burn you. The one who can kill your soul. But then listen what he says on the heels of that. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. On one hand, God has this enormous power. He's omnipotent. That he can throw you into hell and crispy critters and burn you. But that's not the idea of God. Jesus is even describing the kind of Father that cares for us. And he goes, God is so tender-hearted, so chesed, as Hebrews say, that he cares about sparrows and he knows them. And he numbers them. And he's so intimately into you, so intimately connected to you, that he knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. I dare to say that you don't know the numbers of hairs on your wife's head, and you may know her intimately. Or the number of hairs on your husband's head. Now, some of you are cheated and you've shaved, so we go, zero. But God is so intimately into you and so thoughtful about you, he counts every day. And for me, he's going -2, -7, -12. Depends on how bad the day has been. But he knows every single day. Intimately, he saved Jesus to save the whole world. And yet he's so intimately connected. He's so in love with you. That's why we call it good news, and that's why we struggle with the same sin from the very beginning. It's an unbelief that God is really that into me. We kind of do a projection with God to go, I'm not that into him, therefore he's not that into me. Even when you're not that into him, he's still that into you. That's the craziness of agape love of God. This isn't some cheap Hollywood type of depiction of love. This isn't just cheap talk. Romans 5:8 says this, and 1 John reiterates that, but God manifests his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you were good, not when you were righteous, not when you were holy, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And why did he die for us? Because he loved us. He knew the number of hairs on your head before you became a Christian. Or before you were righteous, or before you cared about leading in church, or any of that. I'm going to go back to 1 John 4. Stay there. Remind us again, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is different from the world that says that, you know, I love you on a movie screen, or I just love you because I think you're really hot. I'm attracted to you. God's love manifests itself in action. There's a story of a guy who fell in the pit. And the sensitive person, and we have all these depictions of what love is, and one of them would be like the sensitive person, and, or a society, and the sensitive person who says, sees the guy who's fallen in the pit says, "Oh, I really feel sorry for you down there in the pit." The reflective person says, "Now let's think about this, why you fell in the pit." The logical person goes, "Well, let's figure it out. The odds are of why you fell in the pit." Or the interior designer person says, "Well, since you're in the pit, I could come down and decorate it for you." The judgmental person says, "I'm sure you deserve to fall in the pit. You're, after all, a pitiful person." Pit. And thank you for that honest response. Boo, that's probably most appropriate. Or the curious person says, "I wonder how he fell in the pit." The legalist says, "Well, I wonder who's liable for him to fall in the pit." The IRS says, "Well, is he going to pay taxes on the pit?" The self-pitying person says, "Oh, no, he fell in the pit. I'm sure I'm going to fall in the pit." Right. And the pessimist says, "Oh, he'll never get out." The optimist says, "Well, surely someday, it's probably a nice pit." That's the optimist view. The Zen Buddhist says, "We'll just become one with the pit." Right? But God's love gets down in the pit and lets us stand on His shoulders to get out of the pit. That's the difference between our loving God and the love of the world. God's love reaches beyond our circumstances and motivates us even to love others. That's why He says, "This is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a good place to start at church, isn't it? A few years ago, I got an opportunity to speak at the high school graduation. I couldn't really think of anything that I wanted the kids to know more than this. That God loves them. I think that's a good place for us to start too. If we're going to really have a serious conversation about God, there's no way that I can really explain Him. It's funny because when sometimes people say, "Well, what are you talking about on Sunday?" I facetiously say, "God." But now during the cities, I can't facetiously say God because I really am talking about God. But when you talk about God, it's so vast and enormous and He's so hard to describe other than this idea. Even when we're talking about the simplicity of our God is love, it's crazy to try to describe that. There's no way that I can wrap my arms around that really and express that to you appropriately. Another thing I can think of to say is remind you of a few things. From your very first breath, God loves you. It's not past tense and not future tense. It's always present tense for me. In fact, even before your first breath, even as the Lord expressed Himself to Jeremiah, even when you're in your mother's womb, when I formed you, I knew you. God loved you even before your first breath. But even in your first breath, God loved you. Your first step, God loves you. Your first words, God loves you. Your first teeth, God loves you. Your first day at school, God loves you. Now, some of you have to think long time ago when God loved you. See, that long ago, right? But God's love is everlasting, so you're okay. Your first kiss, God loves you. Your first heartache, God loves you. Your first love, whatever definition you have on that, God loves you. Your first breakup, God loves you. Your first day in middle school, your first pimple, God loves you. Your first disappointment, God loves you. Your first haircut, and He's counting, God loves you. Your first day on your new job, God loves you. and all the days in between, God loves you. Amen. The first time you knew that you sinned, God loves you. The first time that you knew you sinned on purpose, and that you knew you were going to sin again, and you knew you were going to continue in that sin, God loves you. Amen. The first time you made a decision, I'm going to continue down this path because that's just who I am, God loves you. The first time you call someone a bad name, God loves you. The first Black Friday, God even loved you then. Your first date, your first job, even your first marriage, God loves you. God loves you when you win. God loves you when you lose. God loves you when you're happy. God loves you when you're sad. God loves you when you're good. And God loves you when you're bad. God loves you. God loves you when you went to work last week. God loves you when you went to bed last night. God loves you when you had your last day of work. And some of you go, hallelujah. God loves you when you experienced your last regret. God loves you when you made your last mistake. If I could open up your head and pour in your brain, God loves you. And if we could capture that, we'd be different. Maybe it would seep in this type of love that's not rude or self-seeking, or this love that keeps no record of wrongs. If we could somehow open up our hearts and our minds to receive the fact, this one powerful, important fact, that we love because He first loved us. God loves us. Today, I'm going to talk about Bill Jackson. But there's make no mistake about it, one of the things that transformed Bill Jackson was this church. Jamie will be the first to tell you that he went to counseling for years for anger issues from being a Navy SEAL and seeing horrific things that he couldn't dare talk about. But through a little men's prayer group, he opened up his life and shared some of those stories. From this church, he began to experience the love of God. And you know that he struggled with PTSD and had night terrors and woke up in the middle of the night sometimes choking Jamie. But when he started coming to Riverton Friends Church, all that went away. Make no mistake, we love because God first loved us. And we're not even the best church on the market, are we? But God's simple love penetrates through a hard heart sometimes and transforms, because that's what God's love does. And God loves others through us, and that's the possibility of a church that has experienced love and can give it away freely. God loves you. From your first to your last, and every waking moment in between, you think about how trivial sparrows are. You ever drove down the road and that, now, I'm talking from a guy's point of view, but you hit a bird, and what do? I don't know any dude, really. If you do, you'd lose man points, by the way, but... You know, right? You just kind of go, keep driving, right? You go, oh, I hit a bird today, honey. And she might go, oh. You think about God knows that sparrow kind of by name and your number of hairs every time you get a haircut. Can you even begin to fathom that God loves you? God loves you from your first breath to your last dying breath. God loves you in your worst moment, when you hate others, when you despise your living, when you hate your life, when you think the world's not fair and you don't care about anyone else or anything on the planet, even you don't care about yourself. Sometimes when you're so disrespectful to others and so disrespectful to yourself, God loves you. God loves you when you're sleeping. God loves you when you're awake. God loves you when you go over there and have some spaghetti. And God loves you when you get in your car and don't.
God loves you when you're going to open up Christmas presents. Or God loves you when you're watching someone else with joy in your heart. God's love is all around. Because the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I go in the depths of Sheol, you're there. You're all around me. If God is all around us, love is all around us. It's everywhere. It's surrounding you. It's circling your head right now. You may not even think about it. You may not even care about it. But it's permeating everywhere. It's in your laundry room. It's in your chores. It's in the dashboard of your vehicle. It's on your pillow at night. It's in the Christmas decorations. It's even at the mall. When you go to work tomorrow, whatever your workplace is, God's presence is there. If you just have eyes to see and ears to hear, that God is trying to somehow express to you from His gut, I love you and my love endures forever. It's an agape love. It's a relentless, determined, tender love towards you. I love you. Could you imagine walking out of here today thinking, I am loved. I am purely loved by the Lord. God, the maker of all this stuff, the one who sets the sun into the sky and the moon into orbit and the planets and all the constellation. He loves me. I'm going to live like He loves me. I'm not going to live in shame. He loves you beyond your shame. He loves you beyond your brokenness. He loves you beyond your sinful behavior. He loves you beyond your habitual sinful behavior. It's relentless and it's unending. What are you going to do with it? Because sometimes we don't want God to be loving. Because sometimes we want God just to be punishing. Because we go, I'd feel better if He'd flog me a little bit. I'd feel better, preacher, if you got on to me a little bit more and just told me, hey, I'm a sinner and I need to repent, because then I could go puke up my sin at the altar and I'd feel better about it. God doesn't care about you feeling better. God wants you to know the truth. I don't care about you feeling better. I want you to know the truth. And the truth is, you cannot escape it or deny it or live beyond it, because someday you're going to know. Now we see Paul even writes it in 1 Corinthians. Now we see but through a mirror dimly, and someday we'll see clearly. God loves me. It's not if or when. It's someday. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. God loves you. My challenge to you is to walk out of here seeking the Lord to believe that. God loves me as I am right now from my first breath, and He'll love me to my last breath, regardless, by the way, of what I do. I can be righteous. I can be sneaky as a snake. I can't do anything about the relentless love of God. He's going to love me. Whether I acknowledge it or don't acknowledge it, God's going to love me. What are you going to do with that? What will you do with a God who's relentless, dogged, and determined, and He's going to love you all the rest of the days of your life? You can never, ever walk out of here saying, I'm just not loved. No one really loves me. Because that's not true. Because God loves you. Oh, if we could live that way. That God loves you. There's no way, I can describe God. All I can tell you is what I believe about God. I believe God is love. And I believe wherever you're sitting, whatever's going through your heart, whatever's going through your mind right now, I believe God loves you. And I hope you do too. Stand and pray. I have one more hope that just popped in my brain. I hope you believe it so much that you, regardless of race, color, creed, or sinful lifestyle, or whatever is going on in someone's heart or life, that you would treat them with that dogged determination that God loves them too.
And maybe, just maybe, Emmanuel, God with us, would show up in who you are. And the world would believe that God is a God of love by the way that they are loved through you. Lord, one thing I ask today, you help us believe that you love us no matter what. And I would ask that you'd penetrate that in our hearts and our minds and our guts and in our souls. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen.